started a little bit early. I think I've heard a few people say they started the festivities a bit early. So whatever you're doing or whatever has been done, I hope it's fun, and I hope it communicates that, dads, we love you, and we really do appreciate you, and we appreciate the way that God has situated you in the lives of your families and the lives of people who you lead and who you love and who you care for. We love you, and we really do appreciate you. And today's word is going to be laser-focused on Father's Day and just saying thanks to Dad. So we're going to get into it. But before we do, let's go ahead and pray and ask for the Lord to be with us. We really need him as we turn to the word. Lord God, in the name of Jesus, we do bless you because you are our Father, and you are so great and wonderful that you adopt rebels into your family by grace through faith. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you adopted us into your family, that you gave your son so that you could adopt sinners into your family. We bless your name. You are so good, and we praise you for the good news of Jesus that makes that possible. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we pray as we turn to your word that we would hear you loud and clear. We would hear your well done on fatherhood and on dads that really do seek to obey you. And just in general, Lord, beyond dads, Lord, just as believers, as we all seek to be faithful to you through generations, help us to hear your word and hear how we might do that and hear you saying, well done through that. In the name of Jesus, be with us through your word. Amen. Amen. So it is Father's Day, and we want to just have a special focus. We're finishing up the Gospel of Mark in our sermon series, but we want to go ahead and take some time out, as we have throughout all this year, to address kind of special days, special events. And so Father's Day, of course, is one of those. And so we really appreciate our dads and granddads and everything that they do. And it's pretty cool because, I mean, like, you think about the impact of dads, you know, you could see that positively because a lot of you in here have been quite faithful to your kids, and then that spread throughout generations to grandkids, some maybe even great-grandkids, I don't know. But in any event, you could see the impact of faithfulness over time. And it's slow, and it's hard, like most growth is. Most growth is slow, most growth is hard, and a lot of growth is imperceptible. It's imperceptible. I remember one time when Coraline, my oldest, was young, she was maybe like 3-4 years old, and one day she took a nap, which we're really happy about. You're always happy when your kid takes a nap, but she took a nap and like didn't wake up within about 2 hours, which was weird. And so then we said, oh, okay, hey, they extra parent time, right? Extra mom and dad time to cool out. You know, we were first-time parents trying to figure things out, so that was really cool. I was in grad school, and Alyssa was working full-time, so we thought, all right, you know, you look extra time. And then she kept not waking up. And we were going, okay, this is weird. So we actually woke her up, and this was evening. She'd gone to bed in the afternoon, and we woke her up, and she woke up. She was groggy. She was like a zombie. Right, I mean, just really groggy, not with it. And we were saying, hey, you know, we're going to get you some good food to eat and everything. I think we had something that she really liked to eat. And she couldn't quite shake out the cobwebs, right? She just wasn't with it. So we were scared. We thought, okay, she's sick. You know, it's our first kid. So when your first kid, every illness scares you to death. Everything scares you to death, right? After that, you're fine. You're like, oh, yeah. You know, just put some spit on it. We're good. But first kid, everything scares you. So we're like, oh, my God. I haven't seen anything like this before. And she's just really groggy, and we got her to eat something, and then she still wanted to go back to sleep. And we went, oh, dear, we broke her. We broke her. That's it. We broke her. Man, just game over. We broke our kid, right? And she went back to sleep. And then she went to, I think she slept the rest of the night. And then she woke up right as rain the next day. So we were just floored by this, like what's going on or whatever. So we talked to a friend of ours who'd been in the parenting game a lot longer than we had, and we told her what happened. She said, hey, she said, what she need to do, look at her, see if she's any bigger. I'm like, excuse me? Like, I don't think it works that way, you know, and she actually was. She was a little bigger. Growing pains. She was growing. And you don't normally see that. I mean, we all grow, we get bigger, and usually what happens is you only notice it afterwards, right? You only notice growth afterwards. You know, your kid is like as tall as you or taller than you, and you know after. And you're like, oh, when did that happen? right? And you're surprised. But every now and then, you get a little glimpse of growth, right? A little glimpse of growth. You see it. It's almost happening before your eyes, maybe even happening before your eyes every now and then. And that was ours. She, you know, this friend of ours said, yep, had that happen to my son. Same thing happened, and he was actually a little bigger, right? And it was just one of those things that you don't normally perceive, but you got a little sneak peek at it. And I think that that's what happens when it comes to what happens to the influence of parents, and particularly today we're talking about dads, but you know, on Mother's Day we could easily be talking about moms in the exact same way. That's the kind of growth that happens imperceptibly through time and through generations. And every now and then you get to see it, but like most growth, you only see it when you're looking back, right? You only see it when you're looking back. That's when you see it most dramatically, is when you're looking back. You don't even have the benefit of seeing it most dramatically when you're looking forward, unless you get some kind of crazy prophetic word from the Lord, right? Then you can see it going forward. You don't have the benefit of seeing it dramatically, at least not all the time in the present. Sometimes in the present you do. Every now and then you get this little cool glimmer that's happening right before your eyes in the present, like we did with Coraline. You see growth happening, but you see it most dramatically in the past. You see it most dramatically in the past because you can gauge things once they've already happened. And today we're going to look at a family. We're going to focus on one family, but we're actually looking at two, right? Two families. And we're going to look at one in particular, though, and we're going to look at how growth happens generationally and the influence particularly of dads on families and what's going on and how that happens. And we're able to gauge it because we're able to look back. We're able to see it most dramatically because we have the benefit of looking back. Hindsight is 20/20, right? And you have the benefit of looking back, and so you can gauge dramatic growth over time when you look back through the ages and you see, in particular, what God is doing in and through families, and for this special day, what God is doing in and through dads. And the theme for today is really simple. It's just faithful to God's word through the generations. Being faithful to God's word through the generations. And we're going to cover a good number of scriptures, but don't freak out. I'm not looking to like keep you here for like a gazillion hours and keep you from cool Father's Day stuff. But just to give you a broad sweep of what's happening, we're going to be looking at some scriptures from the time of the prophet Jeremiah. And a lot of you know, whenever you look at a prophet, whenever you read one of the prophetic books in the Old Testament, usually they'll introduce the prophet and they'll say who the prophet is, sometimes they'll introduce who he's the son of, right? And then they'll also tell you sometimes whose reign he prophesied during. Like his whole prophetic career occurred during the reign of so and so, right? And maybe it's a few kings, right? Usually it's according to kings and their reigns. So they say, you know, this guy's reign occurred during the reigns of so and so. Jeremiah's reign his career as a prophet started in a very weird place, started during the reign of King Josiah. And if you know anything about King Josiah, Josiah was a great king. In fact, outside of David, he's the greatest king that Israel had. And he was a king during a pivotal time in the nation's history because his granddad, Manasseh, was a terrible, terrible, terrible man. As a king, he'd rebelled against God, and all the things that God judged the pagans for doing, child sacrifice, all kinds of weird sexuality and idolatry and injustice and these kinds of things, all those things that God judged pagans for doing, Manasseh did as a king of Israel who's supposed to serve God. And he was awful. Manasseh was awful. He was just terrible. He was godless, right? He was godless. And he made a wreck of what was left of Judah. And you can read about him in 2 Kings and then also in 2 Chronicles. He was a terrible guy, but near the end of his life, he had a train wreck. He had something happen, basically. All his evil came crushing down upon him. And he had a come-to-Jesus moment. Or for him, Jesus wasn't here yet, so a come-to-Yahweh moment. Right? He had a come-to-God moment. And the last bit of his life, he got it together. He got it together. He died. He had another son that reigned who was just, he was awful. He reigned for like 2 years. His name was, Amnon. And he was a bad king, and he ended up being assassinated, right? He only reigned for a few years. And then Amnon had a kid, and that's our man Josiah. right? Josiah. And all the evil, even though his granddad Manasseh had repented of his evil at the end of his life, he'd done so many terrible things for decades that he couldn't quite overcome it. So Josiah is a young king. He became king at 8 years old, and he's got a nation that is a train wreck. His granddad was awful, had a little glimmer of hope at the end of his life. His dad was terrible, went right back to what granddad did early on, and now he's eight, and he inherits this nation. He inherits kingship of a nation that's in turmoil, right? But he's going to do right, and he turns his heart to the Lord and begins to seek to initiate revival, and part of that is rebuilding, basically cleansing the Jerusalem temple of idolatry and evil. And that's where we meet our family, the family that we're going to track through the entire time in our time in the Word today. It's a family with a dad who does not have a hot name. He's not a cool guy. He's probably a person that, if you said, "I never heard that before reading the Bible," yep, that makes a lot of sense. He's not popular. He's not famous. He's got no book named after him. His name is Shaphan. Shaphan. S-H-A-P-H-A-N. Shaphan. Right? And he's just this dude. He's one of these random guys you read about as you're doing your devotional, and you look at his name, and you try to pronounce it, and you just keep reading because he's not very prominent. Right? He's not very prominent. But we're going to see how cool he is. And we're going to trace faithfulness to the Word, to God's Word, through the generations, through Shaphan. So what happens is that King Josiah is cleansing the Jerusalem temple of idols and evil. And in the process, they make a discovery. A discovery that is quite profound. And we're going to pick it up in 2 Kings chapter 22. We're going to read verses 8 through 20. 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 8 through 20. So whatever you do, digital, analog, go ahead and get your word out. And we're going to be hopping around a little bit between 2 Kings and Jeremiah. So hey, let's do it together. 2 Kings 22, verses 8 through 20. Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, "I found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord." He gave it to Shaphan, who read it. Then Shaphan the secretary went to the king and reported to him, "Your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the workers and supervisors of the temple." Then Shaphan the secretary informed the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, note Ahikam by the way, Achbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the secretary, and Azariah the king's attendant. "Go and inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, for the people, and for all Judah about what's written in this book and that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because of those who've gone before us and have not obeyed the words of his book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us." Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Achbor, Shaphan, and Azariah went to speak to the prophet Huldah, who was the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikvah, the son of Haras, keeper of the wardrobe. She lived in Jerusalem in the new quarter. She said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the man who sent you to me, this is what the Lord says. I'm going to bring disaster on this place and its people, according to everything written in the book of the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods and aroused my anger by all the idols their hands have made. My anger will burn against this place and will not be quenched. Tell the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you've heard. Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I had spoken against this place and its people, that they would become a curse and be laid to waste. And because you tore your robes and wept in my presence, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, I will gather you and your ancestors, and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disasters I'm going to bring on this place." So they took her answer back to the king. So what happens there is they're cleansing the temple. And to show you how far the nation was from God, they found the book of the law in the temple. Now, let me tell you how important that is. It would be like, imagine churches all around the United States had gone so far from the Bible, like all churches all over the United States, that people didn't even know what a Bible was, that they didn't regularly engage it. And that one day in some church that was dilapidated and all, you know, crusted over with nonsense, they just happened to like pick up a Bible in the church and say, wow, what's this thing? What's this thing? And they begin to read it and they begin to go, oh my goodness, we don't know what this is, and this is a big deal because we have not been living in accordance with it, and we're in trouble. You know, we're in trouble. It's kind of like when you get, you know, like some IKEA furniture, and you get, you know, and it's like one of the complicated bits, and you get it, and you're like trying to make heads or tails of this thing, and maybe you like say, you know what, I don't need to read the directions. I'm good, you know, and like you were supposed to like build a birdhouse, but you end up building a baby crib because you didn't read the directions, right? And then you read the directions and you're like, oh, hey, that's what this is like. That's what this is like. They had no idea what was going on. And they're reading this book and going, you got to be kidding me. We have gone so far from the Lord. We have generations that are not aware of what the Lord requires, what we're supposed to be doing. We are in trouble. And they're reading the piece. You could tell from looking at it where we're basically in probably in Deuteronomy where there's curses that are promised for people who depart from the book of the law. And they're going, oh dear, we are in serious trouble here. But there's mercy because God tells Josiah, look, there's been so much evil that wrath's coming no matter what. But you'll be spared. Your generation won't see it because you have a righteous heart before me. And you see these people listed who are charged with, they go into the temple, they find the book of the law, and then they got to go to this prophetess named Huldah, and they got to get her to help them figure out what in the world it means. They don't even know what it means. They need a prophetess to interpret what this means. That's how far off they are. And he sends a delegation. You might be wondering, man, that's a lot of people they got to send. It's because it's an evil time. And there's been revival. Josiah's already started it, but it hasn't gone bone deep yet. There's still people who are committed to Baal worship and Ashtoreth worship and crazy stuff. And they send delegations, and that's where we meet our guy, Shaphan. This little dude, you see, he's got, you know, he's like one of those Old Testament people. He's like, it's just the people with the funky names, right? You read it and you're like, yep, there's another name I can't pronounce, right? He's just one of these guys, and you look at him and you're like, who is this guy? You know, who is this guy? Well, he's part of a group that's trusted with recovering the word. Recovering the word to rebuild a nation. Recovering the word to rebuild a nation. There's been catastrophe. It's been catastrophic. Spiritual catastrophe in Judah. And he's one of the people who's tasked with helping to recover the word, right, in the midst of ruin. In the midst of ruin. And there's revival that happens in this generation, this little window of time in Josiah's reign, a few decades. That was his reign. A few decades of peace and revival, because Shaphan and some other guys, including Shaphan's son, Ahikam, we're going to see him again, they go to recover God's word, and they're trusted. This is why this delegation goes out, because there are people who are enemies, and you can't trust them. And so they have to get people who can be trusted, and Shaphan's one of them, and they go to recover God's word during a time of revival. Fathers, how do we respond to God's word in a time of revival? When God's on the move and he's resurrecting old bones and doing new things, how do we respond during a time of revival? Do we join in recovering the word of God during a time of revival and to speed up revival? Shaphan did, this little guy with a weird name who most people don't know. And he goes with his boy, Ahikam, to do so, right? Next generation, right? Hit Jeremiah chapter 26, verses 1 through 15. Jeremiah 26, verses 1 through 15. So we hit Josiah. Josiah's really cool. You know, and you think about it, you had like this cool force. You got like Josiah and Jeremiah's during his reign. Jeremiah's a great prophet. You got Shaphan and all these other guys here. It's really neat, right? Well, things go sour pretty quick after Josiah dies, right? Sadly. And we're going to meet Josiah's grandson. But excuse me, Josiah's son. Sorry about that. One of Josiah's sons ends up reigning on the throne. He's actually not supposed to be on the throne, but he's been installed on the throne, and his name is Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim, we're going to meet this dude. This is Jeremiah 26, verses 1 through 15. It says, early in the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord. This is what the Lord says. Stand in the courtyard of the Lord's house and speak to all the people of the towns of Judah who come to worship in the house of the Lord. Tell them everything I command you. Don't omit a word. Perhaps they will listen, and each will turn from their evil ways. Then I will relent and not inflict on them the disaster I was planning because of the evil they've done. Say to them, this is what the Lord says. If you don't listen to me and follow my law, which I have set before you, and if you don't listen to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I've sent to you again and again, though you've not listened, then I will make this house like Shiloh and this city like a curse among all the nations of the earth. The priests, the prophets, and the people heard Jeremiah speak these words in the house of the Lord. But as soon as Jeremiah finished telling them everything that the Lord had commanded him to say, the priests, the prophets, and all the people seized him and said, you must die. Why do you prophesy in the Lord's name that this house will be like Shiloh and this city will be desolate and deserted? And all the people crowded around Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the officials of Judah heard about these things, they went up from the royal palace to the house of the Lord and took their places at the entrance of the new gate of the Lord's house. Then the priests and the prophets said to the officials and all the people, this man should be sentenced to death because he's prophesied against this city. You've heard it with your own ears. Then Jeremiah said to the officials and all the people, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and this city and all the and this city, all the things that you've heard. Now reform your ways and your actions and obey the Lord your God, and the Lord will relent and not bring the disaster he's pronounced against you. As for me, I am in your hands. Do with me whatever you think is good and right. Be assured, however, that if you put me to death, you will bring the guilt of the innocent blood on yourselves and on this city and on those who live in it. For in truth, the Lord has sent me to you to speak all these words in your hearing. Now skip down to verse 24. Furthermore, Ahikam, Shaphan's son, the son of Shaphan, supported Jeremiah, and so he was not handed over to the people to be put to death. You see a thread here? Shaphan is part of a crew that recovers the word of God, right, to secure national revival, right? And now the nation's in trouble again, right? There's a national rebellion again, and it didn't take that long. Josiah dies, and now his son's on the throne, and now the nation's right back to where it started. Everything that Josiah implemented has been turned over that quick by his son. 180 degrees, right? Total reversal. Jeremiah is sent to prophesy and to say, you got to cool it. You got to repent. You got to turn back to the Lord. In fact, he even starts out. It's funny how it all starts out. Because God's mindset is, hey, go to them again. Maybe this time they'll listen and I won't even bring the wrath on them. I mean, man, how cool is that? Nope. Right? And they end up wanting to kill Jeremiah. They want to kill him. And he's persecuted throughout his life, actually, even by some people from his own hometown, if you read the whole book of Jeremiah. And here's Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, our man, stands with Jeremiah in a rough time. Right? And we're not told how he supports Jeremiah. We're not told exactly what he does. But whatever he does, he's got enough clout to make sure that Jeremiah doesn't die. He saves Jeremiah's life. His dad recovers the word in a time of national revival. Ahikam helps to preserve the word during a time of national rebellion. See that? Fathers, how will we and our children respond to God's word in a time of national rebellion? The only reason why Ahikam knows to do this, right? The only reason why he knows to do this is because he's because of what his dad did, Chaffin. Because of what dad did. Because what dad did all those years ago at the beginning of the career of Josiah, that's how he knew what to do. And it's in riskier times because now you don't have a king who's on God's side, right? You don't have a king who wants to do right. He takes bigger risks, right, over time. Righteousness can get better. Evil always gets worse. Righteousness always gets better. See that? If we cultivate it, right? If we cultivate it. What will we and our children do with God's word in a time of national rebellion? It depends upon how we responded to God's word when there was revival. Last one. Switch back to 2 Kings, and this one's shorter. 2 Kings chapter 25, the very end of 2 Kings, which is sad. 2 Kings 25, and this is a much shorter passage. Right? 2 Kings chapter 25, and we're going to read verses 22 through 26. Things get worse and they get better at the same time. Now all the stuff that God promised about bringing national disaster, it's happening. National disaster is happening right now. National collapse is happening right now. Verse 22, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, appointed Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, son of Shaphan, to be over the people he left behind in Judah. When all the army officers and their men heard that the king of Babylon had appointed Gedaliah as governor, they came to Gedaliah at Mizpah, Ishmael the son of Nethaniah, Jochanan the son of Kareah, Seraiah the son of Tanhumeth the Netophethanite, Jezaniah the son of Mahakathite, and their men. Gedaliah took an oath to reassure them and their men, "Don't be afraid of the Babylonian officials," he said. "Settle down the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it'll go well with you." In the seventh month, however, Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, who was of royal blood, came with 10 men and assassinated Gedaliah and also the men of Judah and the Babylonians who were with him at Mizpah. At this, all the people, from the least to the greatest, together with the army officers, fled to Egypt for fear of the Babylonians. Get this guy Gedaliah who shows up. And Gedaliah is the grandson of Shaphan. He's the son of Ahikam, and he was the son of Shaphan. He's the grandson of Shaphan. And now he's a leader. Why? Because the entire line of David has collapsed. The Babylonians have come and they've started the exile. They did it in phases. And even though it was very clear that God's word was coming true, there were Israelites who still would not turn back to God. And so Nebuchadnezzar, he appoints Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, son of Shaphan, to be over the people who were left behind. They'd taken a bunch of people from Judah. There were some people left behind. And Nebuchadnezzar said, "Okay, you go ahead and be over these people. Be governor over these people," right? And he's a good guy. How do we know he's a good guy? Skip down to verse 24. Gedaliah took an oath to reassure them and their men. "Do not be afraid of the Babylonian officials," he said. "Settle down in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it'll go well with you." That's exactly what Jeremiah was telling the people. There was a point where it was a point of no return. The exile was coming, and Jeremiah said, "Look, grab a Snickers, because you're not going anywhere for a long time. You're going to be on a 70-year timeout, right? And you may as well just make a life of it. Go ahead on. Have kids. Build a family. Treat it like the suburbs. You know? Go ahead. Build a white picket fence around your house. Plant some gardens. You're going to be here for a while. You know? Start a farm. You're going to be here for a while." He kept telling them long-term things to do to communicate, "You are going to be in time out for a long time." And they wouldn't hear it. Gedaliah took notes from Jeremiah, and he's basically saying, "Hey guys, this is it. You know, exile's here. we got left behind in Judah, just cool out. Just chill out. Do what the Lord says. Right? But he's killed. And why? Why is he killed? Because people still don't want to accept the Lord's verdict. Right? It's funny, in verse 25 it says, in the seventh month, however, Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, who was of royal blood, came with 10 men and assassinated Gedaliah, right? This guy is, he's related to the monarchy, and he's like, dude, I got royal blood. You're just a governor who somebody appointed. You can't, like, take over my spot. So he kills him. Something really good and really terrible is happening here. What's really terrible is there's national collapse, right? And even in the face of God's words coming true, people don't want to listen. And they even kill an innocent guy. What's really awesome is that Shaphan's line reaches like peak righteousness right here. Because here's Shaphan, who was the son of Ahikam, and who was the grand, Shaphan, who's the father of Ahikam, and who's the grandfather of Shaphan. The grandfather of Gedaliah. Here's Gedaliah sticking up for the word of the Lord in a time of national collapse, right? When it's risky and it seems like everything's toast, right? He's still doing what the Lord says. And the Lord has made him a leader, even through a pagan empire, in a time of national collapse. Fathers, how will we and our children and our children's children respond to the word of the Lord during a time of national collapse? And it depends on how we responded during a time of revival and how we responded during a time of national rebellion. Judah gets worse in our story, right? It gets worse, worse and worse and worse. But the line of Shaphan gets better and better and better. Isn't that cool? Right? It's really easy to get cynical when things are going a certain way. When there's a downward trajectory, it's very easy to look around and to get really cynical, right? And to think, oh my goodness, the nation's falling apart. Cynicism is easy. Anybody can do it, which is why everybody does. Right? Cynicism costs us, it seems to cost us nothing. It doesn't demand much of us to be cynics about what's happening externally on the national scene. But when we press into the influence that we have over our own families, over future generations, God can do amazing things. Even as stuff is terrible and is happening and seems to be collapsing, there's God making righteousness better through generations. Some of you have experienced this. Some of you are blessed to have grown up with fathers, you know, who passed on righteousness to you, who taught you, who were faithful in the way they lived, in the mundane things, right? In the everyday things, in everyday life, they were faithful. They may not have been perfect, but they were faithful over the long run, and they passed it on to you. Some of you benefited from fathers, grandfathers who did this. And that's an amazing thing that is not to be taken for granted. God does not take that for granted. And God makes much, very much, of the righteousness of fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers in people's lives through the generations if they choose to be faithful. We got to be faithful through the generations, right? And if we are, God will be faithful. God will be faithful to our families. God will do amazing things in and through our families, even for the sake of a nation, right? Shaphan helped to recover the word, right? Ahikam, his son, helped to preserve the word by protecting Jeremiah the prophet. And then you have Gedaliah, who led according to God's word. And notice, the times got worse, but the men got better. That's how we respond, and that's how we lead. That's how we lead. So a few takeaways. First of all, specifically for fathers, but obviously not just fathers, right? And this also includes granddads. Recover God's word for the sake of revival. Recover God's word for the sake of revival. That could be national revival, but then also revival in our families. You know, there are all kinds of stories that I've heard from individual guys, you know, men who, you know, got trapped in alcoholism or just, you know, a selfish life where they led their families in the train wreck. And then at some point in time, they hit the end of their rope and boom, hit a brick wall and met the Lord Jesus. And then began to turn it around and saw turnaround in their families. Now, that's not all of us, but it does give us a dramatic example of the fact that if we recover God's word for the sake of revival, not just nationally, but even within our own families, right? God will be faithful. God loves families. If you look in the beginning of Scripture, you know, at all the collapses that happen, Adam and Eve screw up, and then there's these weirdo angel creatures who come down and mate with human women, and that's a strange screw-up. And then you have the Tower of Babel, and that's an epic screw-up. You know God's response to all that stuff is? It's Abraham, calls this guy named Abraham and Sarah, both of whom are older, and they can't have kids, and says, I'm going to make a family out of you. And then ultimately, I'm going to make a nation out of you. God's response to three epic collapses that sent the entire world into a tailspin was a family. Isn't that weird? He starts out with Abraham and says, I'm going to make you a better husband and I'm going to make you a dad. And I think God's response to a lot of epic disasters is still family. I don't think he stopped. I think that's still his program. I think that working through the Shaphans and the Ahakams and the Gedaliahs of the world is still the way he goes. We can recover God's word for revival even within our own families. Next, if we give our best now, it'll show up later, right? Shaphan and Ahakam gave their best in their particular circumstances, in their present moment, and it showed up later dramatically in this dude, Gedaliah, who ends up being a national leader. A national hero. Jewish people still have kind of a feast and a time of mourning for Gedaliah to this very day. The times got worse, but that line got better. If we give our best right now in a time where it seems relatively secure, God will make the most of it for later when things fall apart. And you might wonder, is it worth giving your best now? Because you might be, giving your best now means like, you know, getting doors slammed in your face because sometimes your kids look at you and say, I hate you, right? Especially around 12, 13, yeah, that's real special, right? Or it means late nights. Or it means lots of tears. Or it means you don't even know what's happening. All you do is you get on your knees and say, Lord, if you don't take control right now, I don't know which way is up and what's going to happen. Or sometimes you're just bone tired as a dad. And you're like, man, is this worth it? Am I making any headway at all? Yeah. Yeah. You give your best now, it'll show up later. God will make much of it later. And especially during the worst times. Lastly, dads, lead like it matters. Lead like the future matters because it does, right? Lead your kids, lead your family like the future matters because it does. The future matters, right? Now, I'm not saying every single thing in the world hinges on us being dads and being righteous dads before God. That's a little bit too much, okay? The future hinges on the great Lord Jesus. All right, that's a little bit too much. I'm not going that route. But the Lord works through our faithful leadership right now for the sake of the future. Lead like the future matters, right? Be faithful right now as a leader. Lead like the future matters because it does. Many of you are doing these things. You're doing these things, and you need to be commended, and you need to hear the Lord sees. And the Lord makes much of it, even if you don't see it. Even if what happens is, decades from now, somebody's got to look back and say, whoa, look at this cool stuff. And you couldn't see it just because you were in the middle of it. I bet you Shaphan never imagined that his grandson would be this amazing. You don't get to see it on the front end. You don't get to see it in the middle, or at least not as clearly. You see it most dramatically looking back. Hindsight's 20/20. And it's through faith that we trust that the Lord is going to be faithful to what we do. So, dads, for all of you who are doing this, you know, you're faithful to the Lord's word. You're doing what you do. Granddads, you're doing what you do for the Lord. And you're wondering if it makes a difference. You're wondering if anything's happening. The answer is yes. The answer is absolutely. The answer is God looks down and smiles. Right? The answer is even if the world's going bananas, you got influence right where you are. And in fits and starts and with all the imperfections and with lots of I'm sorry's and with lots of, you know, I need forgiveness, the Lord will make much of what you do in and through your family for the sake of his name. Thank you. We really do appreciate you. And we see you. Amen? Praise God.